Well, this morning, we're going to talk about decisions. Making decisions, it's something that we all relate to. According to Google, we apparently make about 35,000 decisions each and every day. And of course, we know that some of those decisions are very trivial. My most trivial decision, I think, every day is around 9 o'clock at night. What kind of a snack do I want? Salty or sweet? And it usually ends up being a little bit of both. But we also obviously are making very weighty decisions each and every day. And it's those weighty decisions or those big important decisions where we have an opportunity many times to either do something God's way or to do it my way. Am I going to give this over to the Lord? Am I going to seek his face? Or am I going to do what feels better to me? Now, I think that most of us would say in life, when we're faced with decisions, we want to make the right decision, right? We want to be on the right side of that decision-making process. This is something that is very evidenced in our family. Any time that our kids leave the house, pretty much any time that they leave, I will say to them, make good choices. Right? Wherever you are, make good choices, because there's this desire for us to choose well, to make the right choice. But I think sometimes for us it can be or feel like a bit of an impossible task, because how do I know what's right? How do I know in this moment, in this season, in this particular situation, what is the right decision? And for those of you who are followers of Jesus, your go-to, I hope, is to go to God and say, God, this is the decision that I'm being faced with. What do I do? For those who aren't yet following Jesus, that might be a question that you're asking to a close friend, to a trusted individual. What do I do? Well, this morning, I'm not going to have you wait for the answer at the end of the message. I'm going to tell you now, and then we're going to look into Scripture, and we're going to unpack it throughout the morning. But the answer to the question of what do I do, how do I make this decision, what's the right choice, the answer is pray. Spend time in prayer. This is the example that Jesus gives us all through his life and his ministry. All through his time on earth, he would minister and then he would take time away. The word of God tells us that he would actually step away from the busyness to go and spend time alone with his Father, to take time to pray. That was our example from Jesus, to begin with prayer. See, I think where we struggle, I know it's a struggle of mine, is that often we get going with life and things just are thrown at us. They come at us 90 miles an hour and we're in that moment of decision and we make a decision, but we have forgotten to what? To pray. We've forgotten to take that time of prayer. In fact, I think for many of us, our struggle is that prayer is often an afterthought. And what I believe the Word of God teaches us is that we are meant to have prayer as a preparatory posture. That it is a posture that we sit in, that we live in each and every day, not just when the big decisions come. Because if we are already in a posture of prayer, if our life is postured to spend time alone with our Father just as Jesus did, then when those decision times come, it's going to be much easier to once again to step into prayer and trust God with the outcome. Jesus postured himself in prayer. He didn't wait until the crisis. He prayed continually all through his life. He sought his Father for direction, for guidance, for encouragement. And it was because he had that posture of prayer, because he was in that readied stance, that he was able to overcome the greatest challenge, the greatest temptation that has ever faced anyone. What would you say was the biggest decision that Jesus had to make when he was on the earth? was his biggest challenge, biggest temptation that came at him? Anyone? To turn to the cross or not. Thank you, Dave. Was he going to continue on his path to the cross, or was he going to turn away and take what would seem like an easier road? Making the decision to endure the pain and the suffering of the cross. But I want you to think for a moment, when was the decision made by Jesus to endure the cross? When did he make the decision? See, it was not at the moment that he was arrested. It wasn't even when he was standing or sitting at the high priest and the charges were being laid against him. It wasn't in those moments of his arrest. It was prior to that. The decision to endure the cross happened during a time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. This was the place of prayer for Jesus in this moment. This was his time of preparation for the cross. And it was in this time of prayer that a resolute decision was made. And that decision was now accompanied with peace. Now you might be thinking, well, hang on a second, Lizzie. Jesus always knew that he was going to the cross. Yes, he did. He had taught his disciples. He had said, this is the plan. This is where I'm going. This is why I came, was to suffer and die. He knew that that was the plan all along, and he was headed toward that direction. But it was in the Garden of Gethsemane when temptation entered to turn away from that path where Jesus made the final decision. This is where I'm headed, the cross. I'm not turning back. What happened during this time of prayer is that Jesus now had the power and the strength to overcome temptation. The temptation to walk away from his purpose, to take the easy road, the one that would feel better. Prayer postured and positioned him to make the right decision when temptation threatened to turn him away. See, there was another decision that was made in a garden long before that caused a whole lot of harm. And that decision happened in the Garden of Eden. So think back to the beginning, very beginning in Genesis, at creation, in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve lived in perfection. It was holy. They walked with God. They communed with him each and every day. It was beautiful. It was perfect. It was good. And you know who said it was good? God himself. He declared it good. Their time in the garden was purposeful. They were created with purpose. They were given responsibilities. They were given authority. They knew that they were created for a purpose. God declared everything he had made was good. But a temptation entered that garden as well. A temptation that cost Adam and Eve and the rest of creation everything. See, a serpent came in, and that serpent brought in temptation. The serpent lied. He planted seeds of doubt in Eve. He tempted her with pleasure. He tempted her with desires of the flesh. He tempted her with greatness, with knowledge, with control, all of these things that I believe we are still tempted with today, to grasp, to hold on, to be in charge, to be in control. These were all of the things that the enemy tempted Eve with in the Garden of Eden, in that place of goodness and perfection. He tempted her with the desire to have access to everything. No boundaries, no limits, whatever she wanted. And Eve made a decision in that moment solely based on how she felt. On how she felt in the moment. Not on what God had said, not on the word of the Lord. Now, God's word was spoken to her, and it was spoken very clearly. And I love this because sometimes I think when we're facing decisions, we're like, God, I can't hear you. What was that? Which way? What am I supposed to do? In the Garden of Eden, God literally said, you can eat of any tree. It is all good. The only one that you can't is that one right there. And then the enemy comes in. Did God really say that? Did he? Seeds of doubt. Temptation of control, temptation of pleasure, temptation of self-gratification. And Eve listened to the lies of the enemy instead of the word of God that was explicit, that was clear. When temptation came, she ignored God's word. She ignored the truth. And she made a decision based on how she felt. Doesn't that ring true for us? Temptation often comes, and the temptation is to ignore what God has said, to ignore what God has said, and to instead listen to the flesh. And then Eve dragged her husband into it. And they both compromised God's word for what they felt in the moment and what they desired in the flesh. And that's often where our failure to overcome temptation resides, is in the desire of the flesh. James chapter 1 verse 14 says this, each person is tempted when they are dragged away, not by Satan, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed, the desire of the flesh. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. The enemy is there to tempt us, but we are dragged away when we give in to our selfish desires, the desires of the flesh. So what was the result in the Garden of Eden? It began with shame. Immediately, Adam and Eve recognized, hey, we're naked. We need to cover up. There was this shame that accompanied this decision that they made. Their eyes were open to things that they weren't before, and now it wasn't good. See, what God had declared good, because they made this choice for self, now that destruction had come in, and it was no longer good. Not only did they feel that shame, but there was regret. Because the consequences from that choice, from this fleshy decision, were enormous. There was a total break in the perfection and in the relationship between them and God that continued on generation to generation to generation to generation. But ultimately, what this selfish decision produced was death. Adam and Eve chose momentary pleasure, but the result was eternal consequence. See, this is what happens when we follow our feelings, when temptation enters the scene, when we don't take time to first and continuously posture ourselves and immerse ourselves in God's word and in his truth. We step out of the good and we fall into destruction. We can sometimes think, hey, the choices that I make, hey, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. There's a weight to the decisions that we make. And see, it's important for us to remember that we are actually in a spiritual battle. We sang a song this morning, when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Why? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual realms. It says this in Ephesians 6 verse 12, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, the real battle is spiritual. And how is it fought? It is fought in prayer before the crisis comes, before the temptation is full blown. We fight in this preparatory posture of prayer and surrender to God and his word. In Matthew 26, verse 41, Jesus said to his disciples, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation." And when Jesus said this, he was in the midst of the temptation, the greatest temptation, to walk away from the cross. It was the temptation to allow the brokenness that Adam and Eve's sin started to continue. It was the temptation to bow to the desires of the flesh instead of listening and following the word of God. Now this morning, we're going to read our main passage from Matthew chapter 6. There's 10 verses here. We'll have them up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. It's from verse 36 to 46. "Then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and he said, 'Sit here while I go over there to pray.' He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, 'My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine.' Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, 'Couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak.' Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done.' When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, 'Go ahead and sleep. Have your rest. But look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here.'" So let's go into this scene. Jesus is sitting in the garden. Remember in the Garden of Eden, creation was perfect. Relationship was perfect. It was good. There was communion with God. It was holy. Now in the Garden of Gethsemane, we have Jesus. He is perfect. He is holy. He is good. He is full of purpose. He knows what he came to do. But it is in this moment that the reality of what is to come really sinks in. He recognizes what this is going to mean for him in his humanity in this moment. He recognizes the suffering and the pain and the agony that this road is going to lead to. He is facing now the greatest temptation, which is what we hear in his prayer. The greatest temptation to not go that road, but rather to say, "Hey, maybe there's an easier path. Maybe it doesn't endure the suffering of the cross." Jesus' first prayer is, "Father, if it is possible, let this suffering be taken from me. Father, if it's possible, if there's any other way, let's do that." But then he says, "Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." What a beautiful example of prayer. The next time, after he finds his disciples sleeping, he goes back and he enters into another time of prayer with his Father. And you see this kind of forward momentum. It's slightly different because now he says, "My Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it." So if this is the only way, God, if this is what you're saying, and I am to endure all of the pain and all of the suffering and all of the sin of the world onto my shoulders on the cross, your will be done. There's such honesty in the prayers of Jesus. Of course there are. Such honesty and total surrender. It's honestly saying, I recognize in this moment the temptation to run away, the temptation to bow to the flesh, the temptation to make the decision that will feel good in the moment. I recognize the temptation to take the easy road. And see, friends, I think that we need to sit here for a moment and allow that to sink in, that our Jesus prayed a very honest prayer. He didn't hide in some religiosity saying, hey, I'm great, I'm good, hey, the cross, no big deal. He was like, this is going to be horrible, and I recognize it, and God, if there is any other way, please let's take that path. And the reason why I think we need to sit here and understand this is because when we come to those moments of decision, lay it out before God. He can handle it. He already knows how you're feeling. So why try to say anything or produce anything that's not genuine and not real? In our prayers, lay it out before God. It was in the moment, through this honest prayer, in the moment of temptation, and through a life and posture of continual prayer. Remember, Jesus didn't wait until he got to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. His entire life modeled a posture of prayer. And it was through that that Jesus gained three things. First was clarity. The clarity to know once again what is the will of God. The clarity to say, your will be done, not mine. Jesus received that clarity in this posture of prayer. He also gained peace. And I believe this is what the scripture calls the peace that passes understanding. Because man, it sure didn't make sense. And yet Jesus was filled with peace to face the coming struggle and suffering and agony. Clarity and peace from a posture of prayer. And he also received purpose, a renewed purpose to fulfill the plan that had been set out from the beginning, to fulfill the plan of redemption, to walk that road to the cross. Clarity, peace, and purpose. And what was the result? The result was life. Jesus made a resolute decision. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the desires of the flesh behind. The cross before me, comfort behind me. The cross before me, what everybody else thinks behind me. It was a resolute decision. Jesus experienced momentary agony, but he gained eternal glory. And I am not making light of what Jesus endured. It was suffering that we couldn't even encapsulate in words. The agony that that man, our God, our Savior, faced on the cross. And yet, in light of eternity, momentary agony for eternal glory and salvation for his creation. He made a way for us to stand in victory. See, Jesus' decision in the Garden of Gethsemane gives us power to live victoriously over every temptation that we are faced with. Today and every day. It is because Jesus made the choice to go to the cross. It's because he died to self and went to the cross that each and every day when we are faced with decisions, we can make the decision that honors God, that brings glory to God, that overcomes the evil one and the spiritual forces that are at work in our world. Why can we stand resolute in the decisions that bring glory to God? It is because Jesus did it first. And he overcame the brokenness that that first decision brought in. The decision that Jesus made was birthed in prayer. See, prayer is what moves us from preference, our own preference, to surrender. Prayer is what moves us from my will to God, your will. Your will be done. The decision in the Garden of Gethsemane gives us power to live victorious over every temptation. In the Garden of Eden, the decision that Eve made was based solely on feelings, personal desire, comfort, and the result was death. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the decision that Jesus made was made in prayer. It was based on truth and surrender and obedience, and the result was life. There were two choices made in two different gardens, and they had two very different results. Each and every day, you and I live in what I'm going to call gardens of decision. We live in these gardens of decision where we are faced with these choices. What to do, how to live, what choice to make here and there and everywhere. And if we disregard the posture of prayer, the result will not be good. But if we posture ourselves in prayer, we will see outcomes that bring glory to God. We will see the results that bring life when we posture ourselves in prayer. See, the outcome of our tomorrow depends on the decisions that we make in prayer today. And this is why I said prayer comes before the crisis. It's a posture of prayer, meaning that each and every day we are spending time with our Father in heaven, just as Jesus did when he was here on earth. He took time away from the noise, from the busyness, from even the good stuff that he was doing in order to say, God, I want to sit in your presence. God, I need direction from you. God, I need your Holy Spirit to fill me because you've given me more to do and I need your strength to do it. Worship team, you can come. The victory of the cross began in a place of prayer. And if Jesus needed to take time to pray, guys, if Jesus needed to take time to pray, how much more do you and I need to take time to pray? Because we are not him. We need to posture ourselves in prayer, and not just in the big decisions, but in the everyday, moment-by-moment decisions. Driving in the car, the little decisions to be like Jesus, right? But also the big, the weighty decisions, right? The knowing, God, what is your will for me in this season, in this situation? You know, sometimes when the temptation, when we feel it creeping in, I don't want us to feel guilty or shame. I'm being tempted. Jesus was tempted, friends. When we feel that temptation creeping in, it's like the red flashing lights, like the big warning, like the warning, like there's a weakness here that the enemy is exposing. There's a desire of the flesh that's creeping up, a desire for self, and that is your warning lights, your warning system to say, would you stop and pray? Keep watch and pray, so that you do not give in to temptation. Get on your face and pray. We can't rely on the flesh because the flesh will deceive us every single time. The flesh will lead us down the wrong path. The flesh will give in to temptation. But when we posture ourselves in prayer, when we rely on prayer, when we take our needs and our concerns and the decisions that we are faced with, the temptations that come our way, when we take those to God in prayer, we walk in his strength and in the strength of his victory in the garden of decision that he faced. We get to stand in the strength of Jesus overcoming decision. Do you know how to pray? Let's look at how Jesus prayed. In the garden of decision, Jesus laid it out bare. Jesus cried out in anguish, "My Father." We get to go to our Father and say, "God, I need you." Each and every day, every hour of the day, I need you. "My Father, if this is the way, show me. If there's any other way, make it clear." And we can go to our Father and say, "God, is this the way? Is there a path that you want me to be on right now that I'm not seeing? Would you make it clear?" And then Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And that should be the prayer of our hearts. "God, not my will, but yours be done." Each and every day, when temptation comes, "Not my will, but yours be done." Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you, because of your posture of prayer, because of the decision that you made in the Garden of Gethsemane that day to take the road to the cross, to overcome sin and brokenness, the brokenness that had come in from another decision that followed the flesh. Lord, you brought healing and you brought wholeness and you brought completion and you brought good. And God, I pray that you would help us when we face these decisions, Lord, to turn to a place of prayer, Lord, that it wouldn't just be in those decisions, but God, that it would be each and every day, that you would remind us by your Holy Spirit to get on our knees, to fall on our face, to come to you, our God and our Father, and say, "Not my will, but yours be done." Lord, that we would just have an honest conversation with you, because that's what prayer is, just having an honest conversation with you. "I'm struggling. I feel the temptation, and I want to choose your will." So God, help each and every one of us. May we be a people who posture ourselves in prayer. Lord, we need you each and every day. We need you. Thank you, Jesus.